It's been a marvelous day. We've been highly honored to have Dr. B, our most distinguished member, as our guest today. We're helping him to celebrate 50 years of the preaching of the Word of God. Started as a teenager, he's been going now for half a century, telling the old, old story of the cross. Up and down America, by means of radio and television, still on radio, he, for years, was on our parent station, WLW, here in Cincinnati. And we are always honored to have Dr. and Ms. Lakin as our guests. They've been with us today, and we appreciate them more than words can ever express. And have our radio audience love your preaching. Dr. Lakin, the service is yours. Come on, take over.
Thank you, Dr. Rollins. I'm very happy to be here. It's been a great day today. We, Mrs. Lakin and I, counted ourselves highly honored to be members of this great church. I think one of the greatest in America. I've traveled up and down this country, back and forth across this land, across the oceans, and halfway around the world preaching the gospel. I do not believe you can go anywhere around the encircling globe that you'll find a more active, dynamic work than you'll find here in Landmark Baptist Temple. And so we're happy for it. And if you could see this great crowd tonight and the great crowds that have been here today, I suppose 6,000 people or more have been in the services here in this auditorium and in this great church all day today. And we've enjoyed it so very, very much. You know, it's good to be back here. It's good to be back on WLW. I shall always feel that I owe a great debt of gratitude to WLW for the opportunity it gave me. Starting in 1939, I started on WLW in 1939. I went off in 1952. Oh, 13 and a half, 14 years of happy ministry I had here, preaching over this tremendous station. And I'm glad that they've given an open door to the gospel and an open door to Landmark Baptist Temple. And so I pray for them. I pray that God will continue to bless this station that has honored him through the years. Now I'm going to bring you a message tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 31. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God as he claimed he was, then he is the greatest imposter of all time. And the Christian faith is nothing but meaningless sham and must be discarded upon the rubbish heap of false religions. We are facing a most important question tonight, and that is, how may I know that Jesus is the Son of God? The whole weight of the Christian teaching hangs by this one thread. If it cannot stand the test of truth, then all of the alleged verities of the centuries come tumbling down. We do not hope for one minute to convince anyone by logical argument that Jesus is the Christ. We do not arrive at this conviction by mere human reasoning. But the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ must and will come by means of divine revelation. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter gave his inspired answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus immediately informed Peter that his answer was a revelation. He said Peter was incapable of arriving at this conclusion by the process of his own reasoning. His mind was too limited to fathom such an infinite truth. And so he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven." He said, "Peter, you didn't get this merely at the seminary, at the college, but you got it by divine revelation." It was not, Jesus said, a discovered truth. It was a revelation. And it's our purpose in this discussion to lead some confused souls to the threshold of revelation and prepare the hearts for the dawning of the glorious truth that Jesus Christ is verily the Son of God. And if I didn't believe that, I'd quit the ministry tonight out of self-respect and common decency.
I believe the man who does not believe that Jesus was God and the Bible is God's word then ought to cease preaching and sailing under false covers, because I could indict and convict him before a jury of honest people of taking money under false pretenses. If Job could know Jesus hundreds of years before he came into this world, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And Paul, who lived several hundred years after Jesus' ascension into heaven, could say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And even the devil said, I know thee whom thou art, the Holy One of God. It would not seem unreasonable to believe that we, for whom Christ died, should be able to know him personally, positively, and intimately. The disciple of Jesus entertained no doubt after the resurrection that Jesus was the Son of God. Their writings with one harmonious voice declares him to be God's Son, the Savior of the world. And John in conclusion that this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We offer for your consideration several infallible proofs of the sonship. And if you do not know him as Lord and Savior, our prayer is that through hearing these truths, you may come to know him as your personal Savior. I know Jesus, the Son of God. I know him personally. First, because I know he's the Son of God because he fulfilled the prophecies concerning God's Son. No other man born of woman could possibly lay claim to the exact fulfillment of Bible prophecy concerning the Son of God as did Jesus. False Christs have arisen from time to time across the centuries, but none of them answer to the description given of him in the Old Testament in any detail. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ fulfilled every detail of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is a preview, my friend, of the life of Jesus and the ministry of him was given cryptic, though it seemed it was an exact description of the unique birth and unusual ministry of Christ. The prophecy was this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He said, Jesus shall bruise your head. You may bruise his heel, but he'll get your head. Did you know that's the reason in seminaries, colleges of liberal persuasion, there are two books in the Bible that they absolutely hate? You know what they are, the book of Genesis and the book of the Revelation. I do not wonder that Satan hates these books. Why? Because in the book of Genesis he's condemned, and in the book of the Revelation he's executed. Therefore he would seek to bring these two books out of the Bible. Notice the prophecy does not say the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. This is the first glimpse we have of the virgin birth of our Lord. As Jesus hanged upon the cross on Golgotha, he looked at John, his brother, and said, Son, behold thy mother. And then looking at Mary, he said, Woman, behold thy son. Satan at that moment was being bruised by Jesus, and he in turn was being bruised, as Isaiah said, he was bruised for our iniquity. Jesus' death on the cross was the end of Satan's power over the souls of men. It was on the cross that he bruised Satan's head. Isaiah also prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I believe that he was born of a virgin without a man in it, my friend. I believe somebody said that was a biological impossibility. I do not think it was. I think he was born of a virgin, not a young woman, as the New Bible says. She could have been a young woman and not been a virgin and not been a young woman. But I believe he was born of a virgin. Man, a person said to me, why, Dr. Lakin, he could not have been born of a human mother without a human father. Listen, I'd have you know that the first man that ever got in this world got here without either. Now, crack that nose, Marty. Let me show you something. In the New Testament, my friend, we read that Jesus literally fulfilled this prophecy. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. There are many people who cannot accept the miraculous fact. The fact of the supernatural birth of our Lord. The Word says with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You don't have any trouble with any of the miracles of the Bible when you place God positionally where God belongs, and that's in the beginning. Just place God in the beginning and all of the rest of it becomes easy. If God could make Adam without father or mother, if God could make Eve from the part of Adam's body, and if he created the world from nothing, it would be a simple matter for him to create the body of Jesus without the agency of the earthly father. Without the agency of the earthly father. You've heard it read, you know, that Mary, the mother of God, Mary was not the mother of God, my friend. Mary merely furnished a body in which God lived for 33.5 years. She furnished the body in which he was incarnated. John 3:16, so often quoted by Christians, carries a deep meaning in regard to this truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The word begotten, this verb means to be the father of. The word not only is defined thus by the authors of the modern dictionaries, but it was used in that sense in the Holy Scriptures. We may all be sons of God by faith, but Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. And in the sense that God actually begat him, in the same respect that Abraham begat Isaac. A little girl said to me one day, Dr. Lakin, what do you do with the begats of the Bible? I said, I read them. What do? She said, I skip them. Well, I said, if you skip them, you miss something. And Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. May I have you notice that the begetting stopped with Joseph. He didn't say, and Joseph begat Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was not begotten by natural parentage and natural generation. Jesus verified this relationship to his Father in heaven, and more than 50 times in the New Testament, he refers to God as my Father. No other person who has ever lived on this earth can lay claim to such a supernatural physical heritage. It was prophesied that the Messiah, or the coming one, would be the heir to the throne of David. Listen to this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Man said, there is no scripture that Jesus would ever occupy an earthly throne. I said, is that so? I said, he shall take the throne of his father David. And David never had anything but an earthly throne. That's all he ever had. So if he is to take the throne of David, it will have to be an earthly throne. The genealogy of Joseph is given in the first chapter of Matthew. And this genealogy of Mary is recorded in the third chapter of Luke. Joseph's lineage is only traced back to Abraham, but Mary's goes back to Adam and Eve, that we might know he was the seed of the woman, which was to bruise the head of the serpent. Jesus could not have been the son of Joseph because of a curse which was pronounced upon one of his progenitors. Listen to me, my friends. The man of his seed shall be proper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. But being true seed of Joseph, he accepts the curse of Jeconiah. Listen, but since he was born after the marriage of Joseph and Mary, thus becoming Joseph's legal son, he became heir to David's throne through Solomon. Even the Jews did not try to contradict the fact that he was a direct descendant of David, for they knew the genealogy records were in the temple and were open to public inspection. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the royal lineage of David was broken, and he is the only living heir to David's throne with an unbroken record. The Jewish royal genealogies were burned by the Roman invaders in the temple of Herod. In the temple of Herod, just 70 years after Jesus completed his earthly ministry. And when the angel announced that to Mary that she was to be the mother of the Son of God, he said, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Listen, and such exact fulfillment of the prophecies cannot be passed off as mere coincidence. Jesus fulfilled not only the prophecies that I have mentioned, but scores of others as well. If I had time, I could give you. We may know he was the Son of God because he correctly fulfilled all of the required, all of the inspired predictions concerning the Messiah, the coming one. But again, we may know Jesus is the Son of God because of his God-likeness. Because of his God-likeness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them." It is natural for a son to resemble a father. Jesus was the very image of the Heavenly Father. Not only are physical characteristics inherited, but traits of character are also inherited. There is always a unique and interesting parallel between Father and Son. And we might know that Jesus was the Son of God because he is so much like we imagine God to be. His conduct on earth was the conduct of a God. His understanding was the understanding befitting to a God. His wisdom, his strength, his authority were God-like. He was, as our text says, the image of God. Jesus therefore himself witnessed to this truth in the 14th chapter of John when he said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you have known him and have seen him," and so forth. These characteristics have been attributed to God with no other person in heaven or earth possessed. Omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. Jesus possessed these godlike traits and demonstrated in the New Testament. You say the omnipresence of God was reflected in the life and ministry of Jesus. When Saul was stricken on the Damascus road, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." And at the same moment, Christ appeared to Ananias in Damascus and instructed him to meet Saul at the house of Judas. And when they sat with Ananias, said to Saul, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way. As thou camest, hath seen me, that thou mightest receive thy sight." Here we see Jesus demonstrating the omnipresence of God by being two places at the same time. He also appeared simultaneously to Peter and Cornelius at Joppa and Caesarea respectively. Once again demonstrating his omnipresence in Jesus' last talk with the 11 disciples as he commissioned them to preach the gospel, he assured each of them that he would be present with them. Even though they be scattered to the ends of the earth, when he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And when Jesus lived in a physical body, he was limited in his ministry. He could not be everywhere at the same time. But in his present glorified state, he is unlimited. He is the omnipresent like his Heavenly Father. Listen. His omniscience was demonstrated on numerous occasions. His talk with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Peter came to Jesus with the problems of taxes, and there is nothing hid from the sight of the Lord, and he is still the omniscient one. There is nothing hid. He knows the thoughts, the sins, and the lusts, and vain imagination of your life and of each life. His omnipotence is all-powerfulness is like the omnipotence of God. He had power over disease, infection, infirmities, and affliction could not exist in the mighty presence of the Savior. He is the physician who never lost a case. He had power over the elements, the winds and the waves, obeyed his voice. He spoke to the howling winds and softly whining, they fell submissive and subdued at the master's feet. He spoke to the angry waves and they ceased their fury and lapped peacefully at the sides of his boat. The devil snapped to attention at the voice of authority, and they departed at his command, leaving a tranquil joy, a tranquil calm in the hearts of those that he had possessed. They had possessed. His words were with authority and power. Even his enemies and the Pharisees said, never man spake like this man. And the reason he was not a man, the reason he was not a man, he was omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent Son of God. He's truly the image of God. Then again, I believe he's the Son of God because of his influence upon the world. His influence upon the world, there is no other way to account for the tremendous influence of Jesus of Nazareth upon the conduct, the ethics, and the history of the world, but to confess that he was the Son of God, born of a lowly mother without a legal father, reared in meekness in a remote town of Nazareth, without credentials from the religious leaders of his time, with no accredited education from the schools of his day, hated by the religious leaders, followed by the poor, the illiterates, and the downtrodden, gathered 12 men from the lower class as his disciples, called the son of the devil because of his unorthodox birth, falsely accused of blasphemy by the hierarchy, mocked by the crowds which had pursued him in the days of his prosperity, his death demanded by the angry mob, the multitude, condemned to die by crucifixion, buried in a borrowed tomb. It would seem the world had heard the last of him. But no, my friend, the pages of history are besmirched with the blood of those who died for him. Wars have been fought. Thrones have been abdicated because of him. His name throughout the centuries has been above every name. His life, his teaching, and his ethics have changed, altered, and transformed individuals, communities, cities, nations, and continents. That's the Savior that I speak about tonight. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Not only individuals, but nations have found him the light of life by following him who is the light of the world. The shadows of superstition, slavery, and serfdom have been dispelled from the lands where his light has been permitted to shine. Listen, prostitution, political corruption, and poverty have fled before his presence as naturally as night flees from day. Sin, sorrow, and sensuality cannot exist in the presence of his gospel light. He never wrote a book, but hundreds of thousands of volumes have been written about him. His words have been translated into more than 1,000 languages and dialects. He composed no music. No music, let thousands of songs have been written about and acclaiming him as Lord. The world's greatest musicians have blended their skill in lauding him as the Savior of the world. He built no sanctuary, but millions of churches, chapels, and cathedrals have been built in which to worship him. Listen, he built no hospitals, but his followers, through the agency of the Christian church, have erected institutions of healing, of mercy, the world over, to care for the sick, the needy, and the dying. He raised no army, and those who would fight for his truth and principles the world over can be numbered into the millions. The influence of Jesus has been aptly expressed by a little poem called The Marching Christ. He walked the shores of Galilee and taught his truth sublime. But Calvary did not stop the Christ. He walks the shores of time. No marches, he marches through the corridors of medieval years. The footprints of his wounded feet are damp with suppliant's tears. He marches as the centuries roll, not can desert to deter his goal. He walks the conscience of men and heals the sin-sick soul. He walks on through the history books and makes his present known to beggars in the marketplace, to kings upon the throne. Through war, the wars may come and wars may go, this Jesus marches on, and onward, Christian soldiers, is his glorious battle song. He walks the halls where nations meet, where senators cry, lend lease, and with his pierced hands outstretched, he offers them his peace. And though men may spurn his voice divine and others did of yore, he marches on and never slacks. He lives forevermore. The influence of Jesus goes on like an eternal river through the centuries. Somehow or the other, etching its way upon the hearts of men, leaving in its wake the magic transformed thousands of salvation of society, the illumination of a lightless world. I believe that Jesus Christ was God because of the cross. Because of the cross. Jesus not only lived and worked and wrought like a God, but thank God he died like a God. His life provided us with the paramount example. His death gave us complete redemption. The cross is related to the Son of God, is one of the most significant things in the whole scope of Christian thinking. Not a mere ornament to be worn as a piece of jewelry around the neck of a person, nor is it merely an architectural ornament to adorn the steeples of churches. Not that, my friends. Perhaps there is no particular wrong in these uses of the cross if we properly understand the deeper meaning of the cross of Christ. The cross itself is powerless to save, but it symbolizes the finished work of Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. And because of this, it has been hallowed, respected, and honored, and by men and nations who have come and gone in regard to the death of Jesus on the cross. The greatest, the most important single act of the centuries. The cross tells me Jesus was the Son of God. He was the manifestation. It was the manifestation of God's love. For men who were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For those who were unlike God. For those who had been wrung out of shape and made unlike God. We speak of the love of God as manifest in nature. And we see it in the glorious sunset, a ruby rose, a vivid rainbow, or a babbling brook. But listen to me, my friends. It is true that God's love is manifest in the beauties of this physical universe we live in. But if you really see God's love perfect, manifested, go to Calvary. Go to Calvary. Look with grateful heart into the limpid crimson pool at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And see the blood pure and guileless pouring from his hands and side. See his tear-stained cheeks swollen by the blows inflicted by the drunken Roman soldiers. See his back scarred and lacerated by the heartless scourging of a vulgar mob. And what do you see? I see the expression of human cruelty, unfairness, and beast-like heartlessness. Look closer and you'll see more. You'll see a triumphant expression of the love of God's Son for the world. No mere man could die like this. This was the triumphant death of deity. It was surely the Son of God as the Romans proclaimed him. Listen to me, my friends. If you want to see the love of God tonight, you may look at the stars and see his glory. You may look at the ocean and see his power. You may look at the flowers and see his wisdom. But when you look at Calvary, you'll see really the uncovering of the heart of God. Because the cross was central in his life. Jesus was fully aware of his chief mission in the world. Little by little he revealed to his disciples and followers that he must die vicariously for the sins of the world. For sins of the world, there's only one means by which man could be saved. Jesus made atonement for man's sin and reconciled man to God. But the skeptic asks, how could the death of Christ, the death of one man, exonerate man from guilt? This is a good question, and it is the very heart of the gospel true, my friends. Listen, if one man, Adam, could bring death to the race, then why could not one man, Christ, bring life everlasting? If one man could bring condemnation to the race, should it seem strange that one man, Christ, should bring freedom from condemnation? The cross of Christ with its upright and cross beams pointed upward to the Heavenly Father, the author of the plan of salvation. It pointed outward to the reaches of earth where lost men beckoned them to come from every nation and plunge beneath the crimson fountain. It pointed downward to the burning hell my friends, and was decreeing that the sentence of men to hell should be canceled. I know Jesus is the Son of God because of the cross of Calvary. I know it because of the power to change men's lives. I know He's the Son of God because of the power to change men's lives. The acid test of religion is not discovered in the test tube of human experience. The gospel of Christ is different than other religions of the world. As a matter of fact, the Christian faith should not be classified with other religions of this world. Let me say this to you. Simon Peter, who was the uncouth, vulgar fisherman, felt the touch of the Son of God. Listen, he felt the touch of the Son of God. I could go on and on tonight and tell you of others that have been transformed marvelously by His power. By His power. But I want to say this to you tonight. The great question of this hour is not what shall we do about atomic energy or what shall we do about world peace. But the great question today is the one that is the most vital to everyone today. Think ye of Christ. Upon this correct answer tonight, rest upon the correct answer to this simple question, hangs your eternal destiny. And as He stood, as He hung yonder upon the cross, round and round the cycle of suffering, until at last He dropped His chin upon the pulseless chest, while bloody locks dripped in His eyes and spattered, and cried out between parched and swollen lips, "It's finished. It's finished. How I thank God for that. It's finished." And I think the blood dropped down to His beard and on down to the ground, to the sand, and the drop of blood whispered to the grain of sand and said, "It's finished." And the grain of sand whispered to the roots of the grass and said, "It's finished." And then the grass, it whispered to the tiny green blades of grass and said, "It's finished." And they waved their fingers to the boughs of the tree and the branches and said, "It's finished." And the branches whispered to the little birds and said, "It's finished." And then the birds took off for the fleecy floating clouds above and said, "It's finished." And they gathered it up and carried it to the gates of heaven and resounded it down the street of glory and said, "It's finished. It's finished. Salvation is complete. Salvation is finished. Salvation is for you." I know Jesus Christ was God's Son because He saved me. And because He offered that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Let us stand a moment, will you please?
The message you just heard was from the lips and heart of Dr. B.R. Lakin. It was preached live in the Landmark Baptist Temple of Cincinnati, Ohio. Dr. Lakin is one of the last of the old-time evangelists. I heard him first when I was a teenager in 1951. At that time, he was heard by millions every week on the nation's family prayer period. This powerful and influential radio program originated at the Cato Tabernacle in Indianapolis, Indiana. For 14 years, B.R. Lakin preached weekly at the Tabernacle, the largest religious auditorium on one floor in the world. It seated 10,000 people. After leaving Indianapolis, Dr. Lakin entered the field of evangelism full-time, and his eloquent voice has been heard in almost every state and in many foreign countries. The message you have heard on this album is an indication of his preaching ability. He can move an audience to tears and to laughter as easily and as naturally as any preacher I have ever heard. On this album, as in every message he preaches, his one basic theme is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He has a firm belief in the Bible as the divinely inspired Word of God. It is his prayer and ours that through this message, many may find Christ as their personal Savior. This is Harold Rawlings, Associate Pastor of the Landmark Baptist Temple of Cincinnati, Ohio.